Also like to greet you with the words of Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to bid you all a hearty welcome to our worship service this morning. We are glad for each one that has come. It is the house of the Lord, and all are welcome. We have this great privilege of gathering together this way and reminding ourselves of God's love for us, and that he sent his Son into this world to redeem us. Even though the times we live in may not always be the way we want them to be, but yet we truly live in a blessed land, and we truly have much to be thankful for. So let us begin this morning in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have granted to us, that you have granted us all safety in traveling and coming here, and Lord, that you have also given us the desire by your Spirit to gather here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this country and the freedoms that we have, and that we can gather together so freely and with such privilege. And so, Lord, we pray that as we have gathered here, that your Spirit will truly indwell each and every one of us, that it will overshadow us, and that we will allow your word to penetrate and to teach us as to what it is that you want us to live out in this world, so that we can be a light to all those who perhaps don't know you, or for those that are in need of comfort, that we can be a comfort to them and give them hope, knowing that it is through you that we have hope. And so we pray for all those that are heavy laden, for those that are in hospitals or those that are at home and not feeling well, the elderly. We pray for comfort, we pray for healing, we pray for strength, and most of all, Lord, we pray also for those who are lacking spiritually and have no desire for spiritual gatherings. We pray, Lord, that in some way they will be drawn into your kingdom and to have that peace within themselves which only comes through your great gift of salvation. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that as your word speaks to us, that we will grow in faith and that we will also learn to be more obedient and more faithful to you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will have a few songs at this time.
Take the red hymn book, turn to page 63, Joy to the World. 63.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every
glories of his right. 68, thou didst leave thy throne. 68.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, come. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang of thy birth and thy royal decree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in greatest humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, come. There is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with thy living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking and scorn and with crown of thorn did they take thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, come. There is room in my heart for thee. Then the hymn shall ring and its choir shall sing at thy coming to victory. Thou wilt call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, come. There is room in my heart for thee.
Thank you for that singing. We are reminded of our devotion to Jesus in that song and whether there is room in our heart. And then in the end of the song, we are told that Jesus says, there is room. There is room for each and every one that comes to Jesus to find comfort and to find strength, and also when this time here on earth is over, that we can then be called by Jesus into eternal glory, and that that place will never run out of room. Jesus has promised us that he went, and if that there wasn't room, he would prepare a place for us. And so that place is promised to us, and we can have that encouragement knowing that one day we can all enter into that. But here in this world, while we are here, we live in this time of grace. And that time of grace is so important to us. And we are now into the Advent season where we remind ourselves of God giving us that gift of grace through Jesus Christ. And so I have chosen out of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 as our text for today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Before we go on, I should just say that for those of you that looked at the ministerial schedule, you saw that Reverend Jake Hyde was scheduled to be here this morning. I asked him whether we could trade, so he will be here next Sunday. As we think of these words, and we think of the Advent season. The Advent season refers to a time of waiting, a time of preparing, a time in which we are waiting for the coming of Christ. Now, Christ came into this world as a small child, and I believe that we are all familiar with that account in some way. That he came, he was born of Mary, and that the shepherds proclaimed that he was that Son of God that was to come into this world. And we know that through all of that, that revelation was made known to mankind. But as time went on from there, Jesus, at the time of adulthood, at the age of 30, he began to teach. And he taught people of the grace of God, and how God had that desire that he wanted all people to experience that gift of forgiveness, which he had come to bring into this world. He had not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law, so that love would now be a part of that equation. Grace would be a part of that equation, where we would be able to have hope so that we could enter into eternity to be with Jesus. And so it is that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace is a gift that we have not deserved, and salvation is what we receive when we have received that gift of grace. So we have that salvation. And that gift of salvation, our text tells us, hath appeared to all men. And I want to look at that a little bit as we see in Luke chapter 2, where at the time when the angels came and proclaim that message to the shepherds. I just want to look at a few verses there where we see, first of all, in verse 10, where it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The tidings were from God. They were of great joy, and they were to all people. We sometimes look at a division between those who have received the gift of God and those who haven't. But this gift of God was given to all people. It is now up to the people whether they wish to choose to receive that gift or not. And so we know that God has done his part. He came and he gave us Jesus so that we would all have the opportunity to receive that gift. So now no one can say, I don't have a way to salvation. There's absolutely no one that can say that. We know that in the Old Testament, God had chosen the children of Israel, and he had given to the children of Israel the law, and within that law, they had a way of going to the temple and sacrificing, shedding blood of animals so that they would receive remission for their sins. But when Jesus came, he came to fulfill that law so that now the door would open and that grace would come to all people. And no one would be left out. It is there so that all can receive. In verse 14, the angel says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it is toward all men that that gift of grace is come. And it is here on earth. The angel says that there is to be on earth peace. And he is not talking about the physical peace, where there won't be any wars or anything like that. But he is talking about the spiritual peace, which when people receive that gift that Jesus has come to bring, that will be a peace which passes all understanding, which all men can receive. And I sometimes think of that, and how wonderful it would be if we all truly had that peace of God within us, if all mankind would receive that peace. I don't believe there would be any wars. I don't believe that there would be divisions in churches. I don't believe that there would be divisions in families if we all had that true peace of God dwelling within us. But sometimes we fail to receive that peace. Sometimes it seems that we ourselves don't have peace with ourselves, and because we don't have peace with ourselves, we don't grant others that peace either. And so it seems sometimes that we seek to even stir up strife. But that is not what God's will is. He came to give that peace here on earth, which begins in the heart of mankind. When we look at the time that Jesus came into this world, it was a very dark time. It was a time of great darkness, especially for the children of Israel, and they had not heard from any prophets for many, many years. And so I want to turn to the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and I want to read the last few verses and the promise that God gives to the children of Israel just as he closes the Old Testament. And he says there in verses 5 and 6 of Malachi chapter 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." When we just look at these words, we see that he is saying he will send Elijah the prophet. I understand this to refer to John the Baptist. And we know that if we read in the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17 that Elijah is already come, and he refers to John as being that Elijah. And so we know that that prophet came. He came to prepare the way for the Lord, the way of the Lord. And he came that he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children. How is that turned? How do people, families, learn to get along? It is not on their own wisdom, but much rather if we allow the grace of God to dwell in our hearts, we then allow that grace to give forgiveness. It is the same way within churches and within communities. If we allow forgiveness to be active and we don't seek strife, we don't try to find fault, but much rather we seek that forgiveness, then things turn to peace. And that is what the time of grace is all about. That is that peace that is to come on earth, or shall be on earth, and it should be in the day that we are living in. There should be that peace on earth, because we are living in those times of which this angel proclaimed that it was to come through Jesus Christ. And that is what God's grace is all about, and that is what Paul is writing to Titus about, that this grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And there is no one left out. It is for each and every one of us. I read in the opening scriptures, as I opened this morning, out of Galatians chapter 1. And if we go back there and we see that Paul is greeting the church and he is wishing them that grace, that peace, which he had a great desire that it should be on all people. And he is talking there about it coming from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, who gave himself? Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, when we listen to people, what do we hear people talk about most? When we listen to our fellow church members, when we listen amongst us as ministerial, what do we often talk about? We talk about this present evil world. We live in this present evil world. Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. When Jesus came into the world, and we read through the Gospels during the time of Jesus' ministry, the world was evil. If we look back into the Old Testament, the world was evil. Ever since the time that Adam and Eve fell away from God, there has been evil in this world. But as we read through the Old Testament and we read through the New Testament and we also look at our present day, we also see that not all people are evil. There are a lot of good Christian people, people who truly seek to live in God's grace. And we can experience, when we fellowship with them, we can experience that grace. So why is it then that even though we live in this evil world, that is so important to us to talk about that? I believe that as we enter into this Advent period, we should perhaps be more mindful of that gift of salvation that God has brought to us, and that maybe we should concentrate more on that gift of salvation and the gift of grace than this present evil world. Because if we would dwell more on the positive and on the gift of salvation, I believe that we would be a much better light in this world. And that is what we have been called to do. We have been called to be a light in this world, a light to one another, a light to society, an encouragement to each other. We want to look at the rest of that text, and the rest of that text will remind us of some of the things which are evil in this world. And I believe that we need to be reminded of them from time to time and to know what it is that we should deny. But before we go into that, we want to take the opportunity so that each one can go before God, go to Jesus, and thank him for his gift of grace. And for whatever else is upon our heart, we want to go, if we have the health, on bended knee, and let us pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Song 82. For those that are able to stand.
Thank you.
As we continue in Titus chapter 2, I want to go to verse 12, and I'll begin in verse 11. I'll reread verse 11 and then go into verse 12, where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now here, Paul does not write about this present evil world as he does in Galatians, but he talks about this present world, the present time that we are living in. And so I find it so wonderful how the scripture is written. You can apply it to any age. This was written, as I said, almost 2,000 years ago, and it applied to the people at that time, and it applies to us today. That because of the grace of God, we are taught. We are taught that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. When we think of this ungodliness and worldly lusts that are in this world, we sometimes may ask ourselves, why is that? And why are we so easily drawn to those things? Well, for one, they are lusts. Lusts are things that our fleshly body desires. That's the definition of a lust. We have, in the times that we are living in, we have often confused love and lust. But lust is our fleshly desires. And so that can entail a lot of different things. But why does this come about? What causes us to have that desire? If we look at the writings of Paul, he very clearly spells out some of these lusts in many different parts of his writings. And today we want to look at what he writes to the church of Romans. And we see there in chapter 1 that he addresses them and he wishes them the grace of God and so on and so forth. And he talks to them of the gift of salvation. And he talks to them of how important faith is in our life. But then as he goes on from there, and we want to start there in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now that verse talks about the present evil world that we are living in. And it also talks about God revealing his wrath upon the present evil world. Now again, we can look at history and we can see different times where God has allowed evil to come into the world. Not that God places it there. We want to understand that correctly. He allows it. God could stop it. But because of the lust of mankind and the desire to fulfill his own fleshly lusts and desires, man brings evil into the world. And we could say that Satan just loves it. He loves it when man turns to lust and to evil. When man turns to unrighteousness, as Paul writes about it here. But we also know, if we look at history, in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament at history, God only allowed evil to go on for so long. And the days that we are living in today, the evil that is in it, God will only allow to go on for so long. And the way we see things, that the time is drawing near for Jesus' return. And so we are living in a time where we see a lot of the things that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24, as well as in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew 25. He talks about those things that are to come in the end time. And we see a lot of them fulfilled. And so we know that that time of Jesus' return is drawing closer. But yet, we don't know when that will be. And we don't know if that will come in our lifetime. And when I say that, it doesn't matter if you are 15 years old or 50 years old or 90 years old or whatever your age is. We don't know if that will come in our lifetime. But we know by the promises of Jesus Christ and of God that it will come. And here, Paul writes and he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And that will happen. In those days, when Christ will return, the wrath of God will again be revealed. It may be revealed in other times, where God will say, "This is enough." And he will reveal his power, and it will be a judgment upon people. And he does that in different ways. And I don't want to go into that today. But we know that that is reality. But why is that? If we read on, he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So in other words, what he is saying is we are without excuse. Creation shows us that there is a God and that God is in control of all things. We have no excuse. But then he goes on and he says, "Because that when they knew God," this is why the wrath of God will be manifested. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now it starts with when people knew God. And this is where we come in. We know God. I believe that everybody here knows God, knows of God for sure, because you're here today. So you know God, but do we glorify God? Are we thankful? Or do we complain? Do we look for all the negative, or do we look for positive things in life? Positive things in this world. Do we dwell on the positive, or do we dwell on the negative? Do we talk about this present evil world, or do we talk about the gift of salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ? There is a difference. When we talk about the things of this world, the evil things of this world, we think negative. But when we talk and we think about the gift of salvation, we think positive. And that gives us hope. And that is what we need. He says there further, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is what people did. They made for themselves idols. And then he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It takes one step after the other. First, they're unthankful. They don't give God the honor and the glory. They then make idols for themselves. And then it goes on, and it says that they dishonor their own bodies. And then he goes on, and he explains what that means. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He says, amen. God will be blessed forever. And he says, this is true. That's what the amen there means. And then he goes on, he says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Almost sounds like Paul was writing to us today. Where men and women, they changed their desire for their same gender. He's writing about homosexuality. And what he is actually writing of here is he's writing about the Old Testament people, how they did. When they became unthankful, then all this took place. And they turned their natural use into something other than what God had ordained it to be. And we see much of that in the world that we are living in today. And then he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. One step at a time. Finally, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? It is a rejected mind, an unapproved mind, something that God does not approve of. They are against God, but God gives them over to that. Why? Because they don't glorify God. They aren't thankful to God. They aren't thankful for that gift of salvation. But much rather, they become fools, as he says, and they seek to find satisfaction in their own selves instead of in the things which God has created for mankind. And then he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he goes on, he lists a list of sins. And he says, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, he says they know what God says about this. They know that judgment, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so they know about this, but yet they desire it. And it is all because of the lusts. As he writes to Timothy, that, you know, God has given us that gift of salvation, and that gift of salvation teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness. We need to deny worldly lusts. We should live soberly. We need to think things through clearly. And that is what my desire is this morning, that I will get us to think, that we will think of the present day that we are living in, and that we will think clearly. Think clearly, think soberly, righteously, think about righteous things, think godly things in this present world. It isn't all evil, but we need to think of the good things that God blesses us with and be thankful to God for those things, because He has given us that great gift, that great blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. He says we are to look for that blessed hope. We are not to give up. We are to look forward. We are to be encouraged. We are to look to the time when Jesus will return with great anticipation. It is not something that we should fear, but much rather that we should look forward to. We know that Jesus comes, and sometimes He comes for us as individuals. We see that all the time. And for those people who have their hope and their trust in Jesus, who have their confidence in Jesus, when that time comes that Jesus comes for them, they just look forward. They just truly seek for that moment when it will finally happen. And when it does, there is such peace. It is indescribable. And they pass over from this world into eternity with such great peace. They do not lose hope, but they give encouragement to those that stand by so that they can know that there is a better place, that there is hope, and that we should not despair just because we see that there is evil around us in the time that we are living in. Jesus encourages us in Luke Chapter 21, where He is talking about the end times and how it is going to be in those days. And He goes through that whole list, we can say, of the things that are going to take place. But then in Luke 21, verses 27 and 28, we read, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That is what is going to happen when all those things fall into place. And then He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Don't despair, but look up, be encouraged, and lift up your heads. Don't sink into despair. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So as we are seeing these evil times being fulfilled, let us take courage. It will not be that way for all of eternity. I have enough evidence in Scripture that I can say that. It will not always be that way. I have sometimes heard people say, "This too shall pass," when they talk about the times we are living in and there are struggles in life. I have heard people say that. "This too shall pass." And you know it will. Those things that we struggle with sometimes so much, we need to learn to have patience. We need to learn to allow God to work them out. For we read in Romans that the wrath of God will come upon the evil, but he will redeem the good. That is the purpose that he came, that he came to redeem. He came to give us hope, and we need to hold on to that hope. In verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Have you ever thought of what the dictionary says about peculiar? One of the words it uses to describe it is weird. And do you know that we as Christians, if we truly live for Christ, we are seen by the world as weird. And the Bible teaches us more than one place that we are to be this weird people. Peculiar, outstanding, standing beside, different, so that the world can look at us, and because we have been redeemed, because our sins are forgiven, because God has purified us through Jesus Christ, we are weird. Why do we want to be afraid of being this peculiar people? I have seen it time and time again that after, you know, people sometimes talk about Christians, about they mock their godly lifestyle, so to say, if they are not a part of it. But when that person dies, then they see all the good in him. They then look at his lifestyle, and that's all they see. But then they can see that God has taken him. And so often, we find that it is at the time of someone's death that people are reminded of one day, this will happen to me. And I can guarantee you, one day it will happen to each and every one of us. We are going to leave this world. But I don't want you to become discouraged. Much rather, I want you to have hope, to have that anticipation. As Jesus said there in Luke, to look up, not be discouraged, but look up, because hope maketh not ashamed, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. It does not let us be ashamed, but much rather, it encourages us to live a more faithful life to Jesus. And so as we have looked at some of the things which the Bible describes as worldly, we know that our fleshly desires are sometimes toward that. And it doesn't matter how old you get, it is reality. But we need to learn to deny them. That is what Paul is teaching us here, that we find strength to say no to them, and much rather to look forward with that blessed hope. And that would be my encouragement to each and every one of us today. Go forward through this Advent season and Christmas season with anticipation, looking forward to the coming of Christ. He will come. I don't know when, but he will. In closing, let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is always there to encourage us. And that in encouraging us, it also shows us what sin truly looks like and what causes us to fall into sin. And Lord, as we have read today, it is when we are unthankful. And so we pray, Lord, that you will teach us to be thankful, that you will help us to understand that you truly love us, that you love us so much that you sacrificed your only begotten Son to come into this world and to live a life in which he was ridiculed, and then telling us that as he was ridiculed and hated, we too will be hated if we believe. Lord, may we not allow that to discourage us, but may we find courage in that as well and know that you went through it, we are going through it, but that you never gave up hope. But you looked past the cross, and you, Lord, saw that if you would remain faithful and you would go upon that cross and give your life there for all of mankind, you would bring salvation to many. Lord, we pray that that many will become more and more, that you will give us the wisdom to go out into this world and to let our light so shine that those that don't know you may glorify your name. Lord, we pray once again for the lonely, the elderly, the sick, the bereaved. We pray for comfort, and we pray for healing, whether it is emotional or spiritual. We pray for healing. We pray that souls may be won and drawn to you in this Advent season. We pray for your love and your grace and your spirit to overshadow each one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to once more take the opportunity and privilege for each one to go for themselves in prayer and for whatever you have upon your heart. Let us go on bended knee and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your blue book and turn to number 90, the first Noel. Number 90.
The first Noel, the angels did. Born is the King of Israel. This star drew nigh to the northwest, or Bethlehem it took its rest.
Good morning. I'm going to thank Brother Bill for his service to the Lord and for sharing the Word of God with us this morning. Thank you, Bill. A couple of announcements. Attention, parents. Baby dedication is coming up soon. Please register your baby with Reverend Art Weeb. And for more information as to contacting him, please see your bulletin. Also, we would like to extend an invitation to bless local children who need pajamas. There's a box in the foyer to collect all sizes of children's pajamas. They can be purchased or handmade. All of these will be forwarded to Genesis House. And that's from the Ladies Serving Group. Also, the Sunday School Christmas. Please notice there's a time change. Rehearsal is Thursday, December 15th at 8:15. Please arrive at 7:45. Program is on Friday, December 16th at 7:30. Please come and help us celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, you'll find the new ministerial lists are available in the foyer. And also, if you could check your mailboxes, it's that time of season again, so let's keep them empty. Thank you.
Thank you. I want to thank you all for coming and being a part of this morning's worship service. Again, we are glad to see that so many people have a desire to come and to gather together, fellowship together, sing together, and be encouraged by God's word. In closing, let us bow for the benediction, which I want to take out of Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you all, and from our house to yours, may you have a blessed Christmas season. Go in peace with the Lord.